Our second scripture is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 4. It can be found on page 241 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible if you wish to follow along. Hear the word of God. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I went to Sunday school about through the sixth grade, and I think I stopped going when I went to junior high. As far as decisions about my spiritual life go, that was one of my early mistakes. In eighth grade, I was invited to be in a confirmation class, but I really did not know what a confirmation class was, and it sounded rather mysterious. But I said no thanks because I didn't know many others that would be doing the confirmation class, and I wasn't sure what it was about. As it turns out, that was also a big mistake. Because if I'd had just an inkling about what living as a committed Christian was, it might have saved me from many bad decisions and many more mistakes and sins in my life. In high school, I concerned myself with many foolish things. Being cool, hanging out only with the right people, being a jock, living like a snob, being concerned only about myself. I hurt a lot of people, and I hurt myself as well. I went off to college, and I was truly like a ship without a rudder. On the one hand, I wanted to be a doctor, but I began to have many doubts. I got very depressed. I had few friends. And my life was headed in the wrong direction. By the grace of God, I got into a dorm Bible study, and after a few months of asking lots of questions, it finally became clear to me what that eighth grade confirmation class was supposed to be about. I had never really understood my need for a relationship with God, and I had never made a decision about following Jesus. So I prayed, and I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. And initially, I thought this might be a good start to a type of self-help program, but I was wrong on that one too. My life did not get a lot better. I continued to be depressed and thought about suicide. My grades did not change for the better. I broke up with a girlfriend and I went through a true identity crisis. But the Lord did not abandon me. I've mentioned to you before how I told my roommate that being a Christian was intriguing, but that I could never be a pastor. But God slowly changed my heart on them. Then, as I was becoming a pastor, I thought of myself as a northerner, a darn Yankee, so to speak, and I thought I could never serve in the South. But then I married a girl from Chattanooga, Tennessee. I ended up serving in Florida, doing mission work in Mississippi, and now, heaven forbid, here I am in Texas. And I thought I could never leave the good old USA like a missionary and serve in a foreign country. And that's when the Lord called me to go and serve in Mexico City for almost 6 years. I finally began to understand that verse in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, where it says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the passage that made sense to me only after I learned never to say the word never again. You can see how my initial reaction in life was usually to run away or to verbally deny that I could do what God was in fact calling me to do. This was a part of my experience of what we will call today the Jonah complex. There was a boy named John from Britain who had a Christian mother who taught him the Bible at an early age, but unfortunately she died of tuberculosis when he was only 7 years of age. John got a job in a sea merchant's office, but he was shortly thereafter fired for bad behavior. His later teen years were spent at sea on Her Majesty's ship, Harwich. But he rebelled against the discipline of the Royal Navy, and he deserted. That wasn't a good idea because he was caught, put in irons, and flogged. Eventually, he was discharged to a slaver ship, and that proved to be the direction he would continue for much of his life. You may know now that I am talking about a man named John Newton. As a young man, he remained arrogant and insubordinate, and he lived with moral abandon. Newton later wrote, "I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others." Later, John fell on hard times and was reduced to begging for food. In 1747, Newton had found work on another ship, but on its homeward journey, it was overtaken by a mighty storm, and he found himself contemplating the uncertain continuance of life, the fact that he might die. And a passage in Proverbs came to mind where the Lord says, "Because I have called and ye have refused, I will also laugh at your calamity." He had a conversion experience, but later admitted he was not a believer in the full sense of that word. Nevertheless, as a Christian, he tried to restrain some of the worst excesses of the slave trade in which he was participating. But later, he quit the disgusting business and was eventually ordained into the Anglican ministry in 1764. He wrote a book to help the great William Wilberforce in his campaign to end the slave trade. And most of you know that he is the author of perhaps the most famous hymn in history, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton knew, you see, that he was a lost and fleeing wretch. But the Lord saved him. And he also knew the Jonah complex. Well, this is our fifth sermon in this series on all the places to go. How will you know? And today's sermon and subject is the Jonah complex. Abraham Maslow is the one who named this tendency to run away from our destiny, calling it the Jonah complex. It's a way of evading the growth that we need in our lives, and it's a defense against responding to the calling that we receive. Maslow says, if you deliberately plan to be less than you are capable of being, then I warn you that you'll be deeply unhappy for the rest of your life. You will be evading your own capacities, your own possibilities. But for those of us who know ourselves, know human nature, and know something about the Bible, this is not something new. When God opens the door for someone in the Bible, there is most often a kind of a push and pull, a tug of war, if you will. The Lord calls, and the one called resists for one reason or another, and then there is a decision. Many times after the tug of war, the one who was called responds to God with a yes and takes up the calling. But we also know, with the rich young ruler and many others in the Bible, that sometimes the open door of God's calling is rejected. Jonah is perhaps the most famous and the most fascinating figure in the Bible who very clearly tried to reject the call of the Lord on his life. Most of us think that we know the Jonah story well, but in truth, very few of us do. I know that as I studied it for this sermon today, I learned several things from John Ortberg about the text that I had not known before. After we see Jonah's response to God's call and the response of those to whom he preached, it kind of leaves us hanging after reading the book. And the question that it leaves us with is this, that each of us has a call from God on our lives. Will we respond in faith, or will we respond like Jonah? As we learn from Jonah, the reasons that we are tempted to say no to God, may we this morning also then learn the reason to say yes instead. Ortberg summarizes the opening part of the story in a poem written in the manner of Dr. Seuss. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Could you, would you go to preach? Could you, would you go to reach the people of Assyria? For you fit my criteria. And Jonah says to the Lord, I would not go there in a boat. I would not go there in a float. I would not go there in a gale. I would not go there in a whale. I do not like the people there. If they all died, I would not care. I would not go to that great town. I'd rather choke. I'd rather drown. I will not go by land or sea. So stop this talk. And let me be. A poem for children seems the appropriate way to describe Jonah's actions. And in the text, the Lord says to Jonah, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah is called to preach against this city of Nineveh for their great wickedness. Now, Nineveh, of course, was the capital of Assyria in the 7th and 8th centuries. It may have been the strongest power in the world. The military of Assyria was brutal, known for its endless cruelty. And in 721 BC, the Assyrians utterly destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, as anticipated by the prophets Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Isaiah of Jerusalem. Nineveh was so hated that the prophet Nahum called it the city of blood and predicted its demise. Of course, Nahum said these things while he was still in Israel. Now, Jonah, of course, is called to actually go to Nineveh and preach against that wicked city. And as I think about it, Jonah was probably weighing his options and thought that going east to Nineveh might be foolish and even dangerous. He was afraid. But as I read earlier, if his love for God were perfect, perfect love casts out fear. And instead, he went west. I guess that's this direction. He went in the exact opposite direction, and he jumped on a ship going to a wealthy city called Tarshish in what we know today as Spain. That should have been a clear answer to the Lord, right? That he wasn't going to do what God was calling him to do. But God thought he'd show Jonah a few things. He sent a great storm upon that ship. And so violent was the storm that they had to start throwing cargo overboard to lighten the load. And the captain called upon every pagan sailor on the ship to begin praying for deliverance to whatever god each of them had. And when they found Jonah in the base of the ship, he was asleep. Jonah confesses to them that he is the problem. He explains that he is a Hebrew who worships the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven. And this is the God that actually made the sea and the dry land. That made them, of course, even more afraid. And in panic, they ask, "What is this that you have done?" That's when our scripture picks up the story. The sailors ask what to do to Jonah so that the sea will quiet down. And he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you." But even these Gentiles are hesitant to kill an innocent man. They try rowing even harder toward the land, but there was no chance. Finally, these Gentile and pagan crewmen cry out to none other than Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, whom they now apparently believe in. They ask the Lord not to let them perish because of this innocent man's life. And so they throw Jonah into the sea. And just as he said, the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16 is amazing. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So Jonah becomes a missionary to the Gentiles on this ship going to Tarshish in spite of himself. The whole ship is converted. We're told that the Lord then appointed or provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And it happens. And what we are to get from this is, like the sea, the storm, the east wind, the plant, and the worm in these four chapters of the book of Jonah, this large fish is simply another obedient agent of the Lord's purpose. And we are reminded that it is the Lord, the God of Israel, who is the God of heaven and earth and all that is in them. It is in the belly of the fish that Jonah has a change of heart. And as his life is ebbing away, he thanks God and then declares his loyalty to the Lord. At the Lord's command, the fish spits Jonah up on the beach, back where he started. This time, Jonah obeys the Lord and goes to Nineveh. And after walking for a full day into the heart of that large city, here is the message that he delivers. 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Seriously, Jonah? You call that a message? I agree with Ortberg. This may be the worst sermon of all time. No mention of God, no mention of repentance or mercy, no illustration, no application, no edification. Even I can do better than that. Jonah is putting no effort into this at all. He's phoning it in. And I hope some of you noticed that while I could have left this morning with the Belize team, I decided not to simply phone in the sermon this morning. I don't leave till tomorrow. But what happens when Jonah preaches this worst sermon of all time? It says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. The king did it, the servants did it, and they even made their animals fast and wear ashes. The Lord saw this, and he changed his mind about overthrowing Nineveh. But Jonah, of course, is angry. He wanted to see the Ninevites get their just rewards, and he wanted to see his message validated, and so he's upset that the Lord, his God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing the Ninevites. Jonah once again proves to be a whiner. But even then, the Lord continues to reason with Jonah and argues that he, the Lord, should be concerned with the 120,000 people there in Nineveh who do not know right from wrong. And so should Jonah be concerned with them. But the story ends right there, without an answer from Jonah, and we are left hanging and asking, what will he say? What will he do? In the end, though, we discover that the story really isn't about Jonah. It's about us and our response to the Lord. The story ends with us. Friends, in many ways, we are living in Nineveh today. Every day, our society and our world takes a step further and further into the shocking abyss. It seems that most people do not know right from wrong, good from evil, and their left hand from their right hand. And we have become what Nahum called the city of bloodshed, utterly deceitful, full of booty, and no end to the plunder. And God is calling us. He's calling us. We know better and we can do better. We know the Lord and we have the Bible, and more than any other generation, we have the capacity. But do we have the Jonah complex? Are we running away from our destiny? Are we running away to Tarshish, to money and to glory and to ignorant avoidance? Or will we cry from the belly of the fish? Lord, here am I. Send me. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful that you do not give up on us, even when we try to run away from you. We thank you for the story of Jonah that reminds us that we do not always respond initially as we ought, but that you do not give up on us. And so we pray that you will teach us this day how we may respond to you in faith with our yes, as you call us to your ministry. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.